Text tonight is once again found in Song of Solomon. So you can turn to chapter 8 of Song of Solomon. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5 and focusing on verse 5. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother. She who used to instruct me, I would cause you to drink of spice wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And I'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do plead for your help in understanding your word. We thank you for the blessed words in this Song of Songs of Solomon. We thank you that it was, though written by Solomon, it was truly written by the Holy Spirit, penned by the Spirit of God and for our profit, so we can, you would increase our faith through the word. We thank you that tonight we will hear your word. We pray that we would truly hear it, Father, and in the way that you alone can make us hear. Father, we pray that you'd apply it and that you'd be glorified in the fruit born from this work of the Spirit. Father, we thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, almost near the end of the Song of Solomon, we are in a section where the bride is experiencing communion now, finally, more consistently with the bridegroom, Christ. Christ, of course, is the heavenly bridegroom, and the bride is the church of Christ. All throughout Song of Solomon, we've been hearing, seeing the love affair that's been going on. It's a picture of an earthly love between a husband and a wife, between this royal bridegroom and his bride, the Shulamite. But we see the greater, more important picture that gives us of Christ, the heavenly bride, our heavenly bridegroom, and his church. The picture we have here specifically is one of faith. And faith is pictured in a lot of different ways in Scripture. Faith, of course, Christ is the object of faith. And this is pictured in the Song of Solomon in an intimate way. The relationship that's pictured here for us in the Song of Songs shows us the love between Christ and his church, the bride, between her, the object of his love, the bride and the bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom, Christ. It's a picture that's taught us in Scripture that we can look forward to the consummation of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we, in the meantime, need to stay close to our Savior, our heavenly bridegroom. Faith is pictured not as a physical thing, but something spiritual that we do in our soul. We believe the truth of God's word. It's a faith of being a gift of God. But it has pictures given to us for us to understand it. One of the best ways to understand faith in Scripture is trust. We're told, of course, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct the paths. It's a wonderful, marvelous verse. It couldn't be any better verse, I don't think, in all of Scripture, although we say that about a lot of verses. But there's just so much in that those two verses in Proverbs. And the idea of faith is pictured in trusting. It's an intimate, it's a personal trust. It's not just believing certain facts, knowing theology. It's leaning on. Faith is pictured in Scripture as looks. Looks. Well, we don't look physically. We look spiritually. To who? To the object of our faith, the grand object, the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is also portrayed as coming. Coming not to doctrines, not to a church or theology or just anything, but to a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Him. He bids us. He woos us. He longs for us to come. He bids us to come unto Him, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And He promises to give us rest, spiritual rest. Faith also flees. You get the idea of picture of running away from something, running away from danger. Somebody in a burning building flees for their life. They flee out of that burning building to a place of safety. That city of refuge, of course, that's pictured so wonderfully in Scripture for us, the cities of refuge were places for people to run, to be saved from the destroyer, the manslayer. And that's a picture for us of Christ. We hide ourselves in Him. We flee for refuge to this hope that's laid before us. Laying hold of Christ is a physical expression of what we do by faith. We lay hold of Him. More importantly, He lays hold of us. He has us. He keeps us in His hand. We trust in His, under His wings, in His everlasting arms. But here the picture for us in Song of Solomon is one of leaning. Again, the relative or the daughters of Jerusalem remark as they look to the bride and the bridegroom and saying, "Who is this? Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" So tonight we'll look at who is the one coming up, where she's coming from, the wilderness, and who she's leaning on, particularly her beloved. Who is this? Well, this is the church, the bride of Christ, the believer, we who are in Christ, particular unique relationship, a covenant relationship with our bridegroom, our the Lamb's wife, we're called. In Revelation 29:1, we're called speaks about the Lamb and the bride of the Lamb being the wife. A beautiful picture for us of Christ in a relationship. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." What a beautiful picture of what we are. We are united to Christ. We are betrothed to Christ. We are the bride of Christ, His wife, married to Christ. The wedding, it's not consummated yet. We have much to look forward to for eternity. But we do belong to Him, as much more so than any bride, any wife could belong to a husband. This is an eternal covenant relationship that cannot be broken. Christ will never divorce us. We are united to Him forever through faith. And it's a once and for all relationship. We, the church, we see ourselves as being dark and sinful and with every imperfection that we could imagine. If we have our eyes open truly by the Word of God, we see our sin. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, to show us our sin. So in our own eyes, we're sinful, we're unworthy, we're dark and not worthy of even the glance of the bridegroom. But in His eyes, we are lovely. On and on, and as we've read through Song of Solomon, we see how Christ views us. You would think that Scripture would spend so much more time about what we are and how we should look at ourselves, unworthy sinners, the least of all the saints, guilty and wretched and all that. But it doesn't. Over and over again, we see, as we've been reading, studying through the Song of Solomon, we see just the emphasis seems to be on how much Christ loves us and how he views us. Why? Because he's blind to all our sin and imperfection? No, because he looks at us in himself. He looks at us as sanctified and set apart and what we will be in the future. And there's the reason why we need to see ourselves that way. It gives us strength and it gives us hope and it gives us encouragement, just as it does when somebody tells us that they love us and they love us for who we are and they see all our good qualities. How encouraging is that when somebody builds us up and tells us that doesn't lie, doesn't flatter us, but encourages us with praise and honesty and tells us what we mean to them. And that's what Christ does over and over again, speaking to his bride, the church, a sinful people, but yet beautiful, perfect. He uses language like spotless and undefiled, the object of his eternal love. What more could we want him to say? What more? And it's true. It's not just flattery. It's really true. It's the Word of God. And this is Christ speaking about us, his people, and with all our imperfections and all our sin. And it would seem appropriate because of what he's done for us. That's really how the love is demonstrated. Christ tells us himself in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blame." Christ loves us and he's given himself for us and he sees the end result. He sees his own righteousness put upon us. He sees the beauty in us because we're in him, in Christ. And what a bridegroom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7 says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him," that's Christ, "who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." And that's the purpose of letting us know that we're married to Christ, that we're part of his, we're loved so much by him, and we're united to him, is that so that we would bear fruit to God. It's an important theme in the Song of Solomon. Back to that verse in chapter 8, verse 5, who, that this is the description of the one, the bride. It's the who. And the world marvels, the church marvels at what the bride is. Who is coming up? Who is this coming up from the wilderness? What is the coming up part? Well, if we are believers, God has separated us. God has turned us from ourselves, from sin in the world. He's enabled us to see the worthlessness of this world, and we've turned our backs, in a sense, spiritually, upon the world. We are coming up, and it's a picture of salvation, coming out of the world, coming out of this wilderness of the world. In Deuteronomy 33:26, we read about the wilderness of the world and the people of God. In verse "There is no one like you, the God of Jeshurun, who rides from the heavens to help you, and in his excellence on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you." We are walking, we're going through a wilderness, we're coming out of the city of destruction and heading to the celestial city. And we need God going before us and God going with us. And the one who goes with us, of course, is the Great One, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have him pictured, and it's a picture of salvation. Deuteronomy 32:10, "He found him in the desert land and in a waste land, a howling wilderness. He encircled him and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. You're speaking there of Israel, but it's true of the church. It's true of every single believer. We're the apple of Christ's eye, and he takes us out of this world, not literally, but spiritually. He enables us to see the wasteland that this world is, the things of this world, and gives us a new perspective on what truly has value, the pearl of great price, that he shows us the worthlessness of this world, and how if we had all the world, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, the Holy Spirit teaches us that this world, he shows us all at once or a little bit at a time, that this world is a wasteland, a wilderness. Jeremiah 2:6, neither did they say, where is the Lord? Who brought you up out of the land of Egypt? Who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, and through the land of drought and shadow of death, though a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? Those are all pictures for us of this world we're traveling through. But we're going up. That's what the verse says. It says, who is this coming up? We're not heading down. That's a picture of destruction. That's where sin leads. Sin leads down to the pit. As it says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry, and he also brought me up out of a horrible pit. If we're in Christ, if we're saved, if we have salvation, we've been brought up out of a horrible pit. A horrible pit. And out of the miry clay, the chains that bound us to this world and were causing us to go down. Sin causes us to go down. It takes us down to destruction, to that everlasting pit. And Christ brings us up, up into heaven. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Isn't the Lord good? Isn't he great? He's the great deliverer. He saved us, not because of anything good in us, but simply in his mercy and his grace. He brought us up. He showed us. He opened our eyes to the real foolishness and the wasteland of this world, how it can never satisfy. But Christ and Christ alone, he set our hearts upon Christ and upon our pilgrim way. We're going up. We're not going up alone. We could never go up. We can never make it to the end apart from our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, who is this coming up from the wilderness? But we're not alone, and we're not doing it on our own. We're leaning on someone. We're leaning on the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. That leaning is a really important picture for us to view. If we can picture in our mind someone who is weak and traveling through a wilderness, but they have somebody to help, somebody who they're walking with, but they're doing more than that. They're depending on, they're trusting in, they're leaning on. And that's the picture here of the bride leaning on her bridegroom, her heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Beloved. We are better to lean our souls than on him. We certainly must look and lean on him. Lean upon her Beloved. John Gill writes, leaning upon her Beloved, faith in Christ, whom her soul loved, who loved her, is signified here by leaning, which is the grace by which believers lean on the person of Christ. We don't lean on our own understanding. We lean fully and completely on the Lord. That's what salvation is. That's what trusting in the Lord is. Leaning on the person and the work, the person of Christ, for our acceptance with God. Our justification is not based on anything but what Christ is in us and for us. Our acceptance with God is being accepted in the Beloved. Not on our works of righteousness, not on on anything God would do in us, but we're accepted because we're in Christ and his righteousness is upon us. For our justification and for his fullness, for our supplies of our wants and trusting in His blood, that His blood can pardon and cleanse us from all sin. The word is also used in different ways, only used here in this one place in Scripture in that way, leaning, the word leaning on Christ or on the Lord. But it's also differently rendered casting herself on. The bride casts herself on Christ. She leans, she casts herself on Him to sustain her. And it's sensible for sinners to do at the conversion, especially to cleave to Him, to keep company with Him from the use of the world. And it's not a one-time thing. You see, she's coming up. She's continually coming up. And that points us to the fact that we continually need to lean upon our beloved. We can't do it on our own. If we feel strong, then we're in big trouble. It's when we feel at our weakest that we lean the hardest. Spurgeon speaks about her beloved. She leans on her beloved because she is weak. Strength will not lean. Conscious strength scorns dependence. My soul, do you know anything of this weakness? It is a sorrowful lesson to learn, but oh, it is a blessed and profitable lesson which not only must be learned, but which were well for you to learn, to pray, to lean more and more. For there is no leaning upon Christ except in proportion to that as you feel you must. We're not going to lean unless we feel our desperate weakness and inabilities and lack apart from Him, and then we'll lean all the more upon our strong rock and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Picturing our beloved, she says, He said, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon not anything but her beloved? And again, faith is pictured in many different ways. But here is probably one of the most intimate ways it's pictured. Leaning on is an intimate relationship. It pictures intimacy, love, resting, and most importantly, trusting. Trusting in her beloved. The love relationship. Christ is our beloved. He's the beloved of the Father. And so He can be our beloved. In John chapter 13, we have a beautiful picture of the Apostle John. Says, when Jesus had said these things, this was at the Last Supper, He was troubled in His spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray Me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom He spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Peter therefore motioned to him and asked him who it was who He spoke of. Then he leaned back on Jesus' breast. He said to him, Lord, who is it? That picture there of John leaning upon, this is a physical leaning upon Christ's breast. It's an intimate love relationship, but it's by faith. We can do that by faith. Faith in the beloved. Knowing we're accepted in the beloved. Christ is the beloved of the Father. He is our beloved. In Song of Solomon 5:16, you see the way that the bridegroom, the Shulamite, thinks of her bride. She says, His mouth is most sweet, yes, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. What a beautiful picture of how we should view Christ. Christ is the beloved of the Father. Matthew 13, as baptism, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as we're in Christ, united to Him, guess what? God is well pleased with us. We are accepted by Him. That kind of acceptance, that kind of security of the love of Christ is what motivates us. It truly motivates us to love and serve Him more. It's that acceptance, being sure and certain of His love. And how could it be otherwise? If we're in the beloved, how could God look at us in any other way other than well-pleased? And where He's well-pleased with us in Christ. Again, in Matthew 17:5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And we're to, as sheep, hear his voice. "My sheep hear my voice," Christ said. "And I know them, and I give them eternal life." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, we read, "Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved," in Christ, in our beloved bridegroom. We're accepted in the beloved. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And Spurgeon comments, "Are there four words in any language which contain choicer meaning than these, accepted in the beloved?" Oh, if you can say that, if you can feel that to be true, you are among the happiest of men and women. Accepted in the beloved, you can never be accepted apart from Christ, the Father's best beloved. But there is merit enough in him to overflow and cover all our sins, and we are accepted in the beloved. That is glorious, four words, and a wonderful theme in acceptance. So what does it mean? It means to be able to lean on Christ. We need to learn to lean. There's an old hymn that says, "Learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus." And that's what we need, to be able to spend our whole life learning to lean on Jesus. We're coming out of the wilderness of this world, and we'll never make it to glory, to the celestial city, unless we are in Christ and trusting in Christ, leaning on him. Spurgeon writes again, "There is no safety for us except in close communion with Christ." Again, she's leaning on her beloved because her route was ascending. Did you notice? It's coming up. The Christian way is up. Never constant with the past, never content with past attainments, but up. Never satisfied with graces to which he has reached, but up. If we are to go up, we must lean. Christ is higher than we are. If we lean, we shall rise more steadily to his elevation. He comes down to us that we might lean upon him. We may go up to him. So, by God's grace, we need to emulate here the Shulamite and see the commendation that she gets. She's seen as one who is coming up. How are we seen by the world? How are we seen by those who surround us, who look at us? Are we seen as those who have turned their back on the world and have come out of the world, have separated unto Christ, have been separated unto Christ? Is that how we look to those who look at us? We would hope and pray that that's the case. We would hope people would be able to see that we have our minds set on things above and not on the things of this world, that they're set on Christ, and we're journeying. We turned our back on the world, on our sin, on this foolish world that has nothing to offer us, but Christ has everything. So how are we viewed by others? Hopefully it's one, the ones who have come out and the ones who are trusting in Christ and trusting in our beloved. Can we find anything to commend Christ to others about? Is he really truly our beloved? Is he beautiful in our sight? Do we love him? Can we recommend him to others? We would pray and hope that we could. In our best moments, certainly we do. And we honor and glorify him. But we need to be more consistent and more trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging him, and he's promised to most certainly direct our paths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would help us to lean even harder. Father, we need to learn a lot. And sometimes when we think we've learned something, we need to go back to the beginning and relearn it over and over again. And this certainly is one of those lessons that we need to continually learn, to continually have our eyes set and fixed upon our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would more and more show us the value of Christ and consequentially show us the foolishness and poverty of this world. And Father, continue to teach us that lesson. Continue to teach us to lean, to trust, to give ourselves wholly to Christ, that others would see and glorify God for the salvation. We thank you for all you've done, for bringing us out of the horrible pit of our sin and on the way to destruction, on the way down to hell. Father, you rescued us, and we thank you for our great Redeemer and Deliverer. Father, tonight we pray that you'd burn these truths into our hearts and minds, and again, Father, that you would be glorified. We thank you for our beloved. We pray for your glory and your people, and Father, we pray that you'd help us to trust, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.